Today on Real Life Radio.
Every one of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of our failures and shortcomings as a follower of Christ, we ought to all know theologically, because it's accurate, that we are the disciple that Jesus loves. You are that disciple whom Jesus loves right now. You say, well, what about the person next to me? Well, if they're a follower of the Lord Jesus, Jesus loves him too.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
The featured offer of the month. This is a book you will love. Lisa and I have been reading it for a couple of years now, actually. It's a devotion. And you're saying, Jack, what is it? It's the book titled Now I See, but the word see is like the ocean, S-E-A. It's written by Jenny Coate, and she is a wonderful author, and she's bringing you devotions themed around the ocean setting, the dynamics of storms and winds in our lives, challenging moments and times when it's peaceful and calm and beautiful. Now I See by Jenny Coate. You're going to want to get a copy, I promise you. I say this on behalf of Lisa and myself. Now I See by Jenny Coate is an absolute wonderful read.
Now I See, Spiritual Life Lessons from the Sea by Jenny L. Coate. It's available at our website for a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. That's at jackhibbs.com/realradio, jackhibbs.com/realradio. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Anchored, A Study in 1 Peter, with the message titled The Christian Life, Part 1. You know, the Apostle Peter was one of the 12 disciples, and he later on became the leader of the first church. There were times when Peter failed the Lord, but he learned that through the forgiveness and compassion of Christ, he could find joy even in the midst of failure and the pain that it causes. You see, Peter writes to his people that the Christian life is anchored not in fear, but in hope. Now, the terrorizing fear that the Roman Emperor Nero caused for Christians, it's not that same fear. There's a beautiful, healthy, and appropriate fear that's greater than any earthly intimidation. So today, Pastor Jack teaches that believers today are also the target of persecution. But like the Christians in Peter's day, we have immediate access to the Father in prayer and a hope for an awesome future in heaven with Him. Now, with his message called The Christian Life, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Peter's audience was a people that did not compromise. They loved all. In fact, I told you before, the empire had made note that the Christians were the most loving people and the most obedient citizens in the empire. And so you and I should be labeled the same way. But they wouldn't bow and they would not confess that Caesar is Lord. Rather, they bowed and confessed that Jesus is Lord. And that got them into a lot of trouble. And so they're on the run. And so we look at three things today that are important to them and to us today. Look at verse 17. The Christian life is anchored because the future is all about our hope. Will you write that down? It's all about our hope as believers, and that's found in verse 17. And I believe, by the way, more than ever, that the correlation to your hope, the magnitude and level of your personal hope in God, is equal to the reverence that you have for God. I'll say that again. I believe that there's a direct correlation in point number one of our study in verse 17, that the magnitude of your hope this morning, believer, is absolutely inseparably linked to your reverence for God. And we're going to bring those two together, and I hope in a very warm manner. Verse 17, Peter says to them, and if you call, will you mark that? If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What does he mean? So Peter is contrasting with his opening words to the life that they were living in real time. Remember, they're being persecuted and they are now far from their homes. They're running as nomads. That's why he opened up the chapter by saying that you are pilgrims. You're on the run. You're on the go. You've been fired from your job. You've been ostracized by your family. Your husband or your wife has turned on you. You're on the run because of your association with Jesus. You've been so made fun of that it's even gotten and elevated to the point of violence. And so you're on the run. And he turns to them and says, rather than being fearful of what Nero can mandate against you or what this world can say against you to bring about intimidation and fear, Peter counters that by saying there is a kind of fear that the believer is to have. And you may be surprised, and I hope I have your attention. Yes, the Bible says that the believer is to be in fear, and quite frankly, in fear of God. But what kind of fear are we talking about? There is the very terrorizing fear of the empire or of the nation or of the Antichrist people that is what it is. But then there's the fear that is this reverential awe of God. Listen, one is because God is so awesome and so not us. And then there's the fear that it intimidates and binds you up. And all of us, church, listen, all of us deal with the fear of this world that you and I live in. Somebody say amen, please. If you make it known that you're a Christian, you're going to experience the retaliation of this world. Jesus said, cheer up. This world hated him before it hated us. Jesus said, watch out. Make sure the world doesn't love you because it only loves its own. The world will hate you because you know Jesus. Listen, strange, right? The world will hate you because you're loving, you're fair, and you stand for justice, and you stand for compassion, and you stand for truth. The world doesn't really stand for that. It will say it does, but it doesn't in practice. You are the salt of the earth. You are the life in this world. And God is using you. But we are to have great hope, and mark it down, because the future is all about hope for the believer. First thing we see here is that our hope is settled with access. I don't want you to miss this. Please write down or mark the word access. Your hope, Christian, is absolutely settled. It's secure because of access. He says, and if you call on the who? Father. If you call on the Father, immediately the believer has access to the Father. Oh, church, listen. You do not have access to the Father because of any merits or any activity of your own. Are you today a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says you have access to the Father. You don't buy it. You don't earn it. You don't have to bargain for it. You are in the family of God. We talked about that last week, and you have immediate access to the Father. And this is shocking to the Old Testament economy by design. You could not approach God in the Old Testament without a series of blood offerings. And even that, at certain times of the year, you had to have a high priest represent your concerns before God. And then Christ comes. He dies on the cross for our sins. He's resurrected from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. And the Bible says he forever lives to make intercession for you, the believer, granting you and I immediate access into the presence of God. This is absolutely awesome theology. Maybe I can put it to you this way, for those of you who need a little bit of an illustration. Do you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember the movie, Harrison Ford? Do you remember when they found the Ark, the Germans? Remember Hitler and his gang found the Ark in the movie? And they opened up the lid. And do you remember all the guys fried? Remember that? They're all melting because the power of God was there. Listen, in the Old Testament, if you touched the Ark of the Covenant, if you mismanaged even the movement of the Ark, you were struck dead. That's where Spielberg got that idea from. But did you know if they were to find the Ark of the Covenant today somewhere in the world? Did you know if they touched it or opened it up? Do you know what would happen to whoever the archaeologist would be that would find it? Absolutely nothing. Did you know that? Because God is not in that economy any longer. Not that it was wrong. It was perfectly holy. But he fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was completed. That's how and why Christ was received back up into heaven. Him being your priest is the acceptable representation of your concern. And because of his blood, you and I have immediate access by prayer into the presence of Christ, before the presence of God. We've got the high priest representing us before the righteous Father in heaven above. And it is absolutely based on the access that Christ has. gives us. But listen to this. What's interesting here, it says, and if. You ought to circle the word if, because the word actually means more since you call upon the Father or when you call upon the Father. It's natural for a child's response to call upon his or her Father. Prayer is both simple and not. You ever pray? I want to believe every Christian prays. Hello? And we've all struggled with this thing about prayer. Does it officially count, Pastor, when I just think about God and talk with God on the freeway and at home, mowing the lawn, climbing a tree, whatever you're doing? Is that prayer? That's prayer. But for some reason, we've gotten locked into this thinking that unless I'm on my knees or at a prayer meeting, I'm not praying. That is prayer. But when the Bible says you and I as believers are to call upon the Lord or the Father, it means at all times, at all times. Doesn't the Bible say that we are to pray without ceasing? How do you do that? I can't pull over and get on my knees along the freeway. You're not supposed to pull over and get on your knees along the freeway. You are to occupy in your mind, in your heart, in your existence, an attitude of communication with God. That's called prayer. So somebody might ask you, because you know there's polls, you can look them online. Somebody like the Barna Group will ask, do you pray? And then they print out the data and it says something like Christians pray an average of 15 seconds a day. I don't believe that. I don't believe that kind of poll stuff. Especially in Southern California, if you drive the freeways, you are constantly in prayer. You're always praying. Aren't you not always praying? Aren't you always thinking? Aren't you always talking to him? I believe it. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm always talking to him. I need that. The door is always open. Why? Because you have immediate access. I told you guys before, I've probably worn it out, but I remember talking, as many of you have been with me, on the streets of Russia, evangelizing with people and sharing the Lord with people. And then they come to that moment, yes, I'd like to accept Christ. And then I would say to them, then let's pray right now. And they'll say, no, no, Pastor, we can't pray now. We've got to go into the church over there. That's how they're taught in Russia. We got to go to the church and pray because God can only hear us in the church. But he's the Lord of heaven and earth. We just sang it a moment ago. Wherever you're praying, God is listening. Access, awesome access. The Bible tells us in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. That's a great verse, is it not? Are you in trouble? If you're not in trouble, you will be. So mark this verse down. It's coming. Trouble's coming. Everybody has troubles. God says, call upon me. He wants you to come. Listen, it would be offensive if, as a parent or a grandparent, my kids or grandkids would say to me, well, I was in trouble, Papa, but I didn't call upon you. I didn't call you. I didn't pick up the phone and reach out to you because I didn't want to bother you. Wouldn't that break your heart? That just crush you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we have access. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This is the Bible pleading with you and I to come into the presence of God boldly. This is shocking. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those are two verses, Psalm 50 and Hebrews 4, that you and I should mark down and begin to employ on a regular basis. Oh God, I'm in trouble. I'm coming to you. Whatever trouble might be your trouble, go to God.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Access. Our hope is absolutely settled upon the access that we have through Jesus Christ. And so Peter's telling us that you need to go to God. Since you do, when you do, remember this, you're calling upon your Father. What a great picture, what a warm invite. He goes on in verse 17, teaching us that our hope rests upon God's goodness. Our hope is rest upon God's goodness. Thank God, look at the notes on the screen, because the future is all about the hope. Our hope is settled with access. Our hope rests upon his goodness. It's because he's good. God is good. The verse goes on to say, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Now, don't raise your hand, but when we first read that together in our corporate reading a moment ago, did that make you a little bit nervous, maybe? Oh, no, I love the Lord, but my hope is rooted upon my good works? I mean, I don't know if I have that many good works, Pastor. Well, can I confess for all of us right here and now? All of us feel deficient in these areas of good works, do we not? Amen. Say amen. Come on. Amen. We could all judge ourselves as to how short we come up on doing good things. We need to do more good things. The Bible tells us that as believers, we ought to go about doing good. That's what we should be doing. But that's not what's meant in this portion of Scripture, and you may find it very comforting to hear this. When it says that who without partiality judges, the word partiality, and I'm going to bore you with the technical meanings of this, but I hope you get your pen out and the note paper and write it down. The word partiality in the original Greek language of the Bible means this, having no favorites. So what does this mean? It means God has no favorites. Would you say Billy Graham is God's favorite? Well, I feel like he is, but the Bible says no, he's not. Would you feel like maybe Dr. David Jeremiah is God's favorite? Well, I feel like he is, but the Bible says he's not. If you are here today saying, well, Pastor, I am God's favorite, let me tell you, no, you're not. What's kind of cute about this is the Apostle John actually believed he was God's favorite. If you read John's gospel, John says that Peter, and regarding Peter, he mentions Peter and John and himself, but he doesn't say John. It says, and Peter was there, and so was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John was actually referring to himself, which is kind of cute. I personally believe this, that every believer, every one of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of our failures and shortcomings as a follower of Christ, we ought to all know theologically, because it's accurate, that we are the disciple that Jesus loves. You are that disciple whom Jesus loves right now. You say, well, what about the person next to me? Well, if they're a follower of the Lord Jesus, Jesus loves him too. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I know something about this guy sitting next to me over here. So does God, and God knows the same thing about you. He doesn't have favorites. Isn't that hard for us? I actually think it's impossible for us to grasp this because we live in a world of favorites. Where do you work? Who's the last person that got the promotion? Or what? Or how'd you get the job? Have you noticed that most jobs are gotten not by what you know, but by who you know? It's not a hard set rule, but it's very much the way that it is. Thus, the creation of the word in usage, network. We've got a network. You are as viable and as strong as your networking. Well, how about this for network? Go to your father. God is your father. Call upon him. Why? Because he who without partiality. Whoo! Thank you, Lord. Did you know that the Bible tells us in another place that Elijah was just like you and I with his struggles over his passions and his desires and his issues? The Bible says he's just like us. We have this thing in our mind that all of the biblical characters, they all walked on water. They all glowed in the dark. They did not. They did not. It's hard for us. We have to receive that by faith. God has no favorites, says that word. The word goes on to say that he has no elevated ones. The word partiality means that, in a way, God does not accept the person's status, blood, or rank. Blood meaning royalty. It doesn't sway God. Queen Elizabeth is not a greater believer in God than you are in status and position. God judges without partiality. And then look at the word judge or judges. Krino is the word in the Greek, and it means, watch this. You're going to want to write this down. This is amazing. It means to judge with perfect knowledge and perfect understanding of the issues, to know all that can be known. So watch, God doesn't have his favorites, and when he judges, it's with perfect knowledge, which you and I have no concept of. Look at the word according. The word means that he judges without partiality, he judges with perfect knowledge, and he judges according. The word means ruling or making a ruling based upon someone's faithfulness to what was expected of them. Listen, church, it means to make a determination, evaluation, that is equal to the ability and the opportunity given. This is awesome. What does it mean? The Bible, first of all, tells us in the book of Colossians that those who judge themselves among themselves with others are not wise. Did you know that? Don't judge your situation against another brother or sister's situation. The Bible says right here, the word judgment, that God without partiality will judge me. He will judge you based upon perfect knowledge of your life. Listen, and it's going to be according to what you were called in life to do. Why are you alive? Who are you as a believer? Listen, church, God has called every one of us to live the Christian life for a specific purpose that is uniquely you. No one else can live it. No one else can fulfill it. It would be wrong for you to judge your life against my life or my life against your life. You can't do that. And he does it perfectly. And this is what he's looking for. Watch, it's going to matter big time in a moment. He knows what he's placed inside of you to do. It's, by the way, Christian, it's incumbent upon every Christian to find out what it is. You've got to find that out by seeking him and asking him, "What God, for what purpose have you brought me into the family of God? What is my purpose to the church? What is my purpose to the believing family of God?" You seek him and you ask him constantly. And then the next thing is this. Lord, I want to fulfill that plan, whatever it is. Whatever you've planned for me, and you show it to me, I'm going to do it. Now watch, you say, "Well, Jack, if you just showed me it, I would do it." That's not true of us. It's not true. We know this from the Bible. We know this from our own lives. Here's what God does. Are you sitting down? Here it comes. God will only show you one step at a time. He'll show you one step at a time. If you're asking the Lord, if you're calling upon the Father, and you're crying out to him, he who judges without partiality will respond to you. And he's going to tell you what to do. He's going to show you what to do. And listen, cheer up. It's going to be terrifying. It's going to be something that's impossible to you. Yet God's going to do it through you. So he gets all the glory. You're humbled. Listen, when God is using people, you know it. They should be humble people. And in this, God supernaturally is using you in the world, in the church, and he only judges you, he'll only judge me based upon my response to the opportunities that he brings. And I find this greatly comforting because all I'm supposed to do, in fact, I could have said this 7 minutes ago and moved on to the next point. All he's asking us to do is to obey him when he says whatever he says.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called The Christian Life, Part 1. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, A Study in 1 Peter. It's a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey, everybody, how many people have you ever talked to, either A, they said they give Christianity a try, but it didn't work, or how many people do you know who have been Christians so-called for a long time? They even got their master's degree in divinity. They got a doctorate in theology. They studied. They got into the books. They heard all the sermons. They wrote all the papers. Where are they today? Listen, here's the secret that's not a secret. The only way Christianity works is that once you learn something about Christ, he's expecting you to go do it. If you learn about Christianity and you don't do it, it will actually come back to bite you. How many people know so much about the Bible and then decades go by, they never put it into practice, and they wound up becoming really weird about things? And they kind of fell off the edge, you know? Why? What happened? They never took what they knew and put it into practice. They never took what they learned and did it. They learned, they talked about it, they wrote a paper about it, or they might even written a book about it, but they never did it. Christianity is all about doing it. And that's living out God's will for your life. If you're not doing that, then your Christianity will fail, because God's definition of Christianity is to go tell the world, go minister to the hurting, visit orphans, comfort widows, get involved, put your faith in Christ in action. It's actually called Christianity. It's not a noun as much as it is a verb. So let's get up, let's do it by the power of the Holy Spirit.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.